And we're going to be looking at a story in the book of John's Gospel. We're going through a series looking how to read the Bible telescopically and microscopically, and we happen to be in John's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at an incident in the life based around water. It's when Jesus came across some water, and we read in John chapter 4 these words. Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew? I am a Samaritan and a woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And this is the verse for today. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the word of God found in John's Gospel. And I want to think about questions. I want to think about the questions that you are asking. And so I thought, what are the questions people are asking? And so as you do, if you've got a question, what do? You Google it. So I Googled what are the questions people answered. And I came across the 100 most asked questions on Google. It was quite disappointing. Particularly the number one question on Google, asked over 1,200,000 times every month. Any guesses? It is, "What shall I watch?" The most important question in our generation is, "What shall I watch?" My heart sank. It doesn't get better. Number two is, "What time is it?" For those techs out there, the third is, "What is my IP?" "How many ounces in a cup?" Number six, "How many days until Christmas?" And to be fair, this number nine is what I do all the time. I've had a Mac for a long time, but I always have to Google how to screenshot on Mac. Anyone with me on that? I never know how to do it. And then it goes on, and then some of the ones later down I quite like. Oh, number 34, that's an interesting one. "What is a woman?" Anyway, well, there we are. 37, "How to lower blood pressure?" Probably by not asking Google questions might help. Number 50, I think probably my son did this one. "How old is Taylor Swift?" 33. 33, there we are. You've Googled it, haven't you? You've Googled it. There we are. "What time does McDonald's stop serving breakfast?" Have you ever Googled that one? Yeah, anyway, we could go on. But it was a bit disappointing about the questions we ask. But really, I think, as we come today, as we look at this story, as we look at this baptism, there are three really important questions. And these are the questions that John wrote his gospel to answer. John was written by one of the apostles, brother of James, cousin of Jesus, one of the fishermen, and he wrote this gospel. And he's one of the most respected of the Gospels because he lived the longest. And so a lot of people who wrote about him and this Gospel knew him personally. And so it's one of the earliest fragments we have of the New Testament is in John's Gospel. It is a Gospel that we can rely on. And yet he writes it to answer three questions, which I think is summed up in this verse. When Jesus asks that Samaritan woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And within there are three questions we should be asking. And three questions that John has written to answer. The first question is, who is Jesus? The second question is, what does Jesus offer? And the third question is, will you accept his offer? And this is why John wrote his gospel. He wrote it in a very particular way. As we've been learning, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call the first three the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they are very, very similar. In fact, a lot of the words and the written and the stories have obviously been copied and borrowed from each other, and they're very similar. And so we compare them and we work out who copied who. We do questions like that and we begin to understand the life of Jesus. Whereas John is very different. Even the same incidences that John records, he writes them very differently. John is a very unique gospel because he's trying to answer the question of who is Jesus, what does Jesus offer, and will you accept that offer? And so he's writing to get people to ask these questions. So he doesn't record all that Jesus did. In fact, he tells us this. I don't record it all. If I did, I wouldn't be enough books to tell you. But what I have recorded is that you may believe, he tells us, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote it. He tells us that in John 20. And so we need to understand what are these questions, and this is what John is saying. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is the first question of the baptism. Did you hear the first question I asked those who are being baptized? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because what we are saying here is that Jesus is asking us, if you knew, who is it that asks you? So who is this Jesus? And John is, of all the Gospels, the one who wants to tell us straightforward, straight clearly, that Jesus is God. No question about it. In fact, if you look at John 1, at the beginning of John, he tells us from the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No doubt, this Word that he goes on to tell us is Jesus, he was God. And so what John does is he writes this gospel, and I'd really encourage you to read it this week. He writes this gospel to show that Jesus is God. How does he do it? He does it by getting seven individual people to claim that Jesus was God. So seven people in his gospel say that Jesus is God. John the Baptist says Jesus is God. Nathanael says Jesus is God. Peter says that Jesus is God. And Jesus himself says he is God. Thomas says he is God. Seven people say that he is God. Because seven is an important number if you are a Jew. So he wants to say seven times, seven individuals said Jesus was God. We also read in John's Gospel there are seven statements, which Christians call the I am statements, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And for a Jew, when you wear the word I am, that's the name of God. And Jesus is saying he is God because he fulfills these things. And seven statements to say he's God. And then John chooses seven miracles. Only seven. And the seven he picks are quite unlike the other Gospels. He doesn't record about exercising demons. He doesn't record lots of things the synoptics do, because from their point of view, other people did that. And so John is picking seven things that only God could do. Seven miracles that only God can do. And only two of them are recorded by the other Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. The rest are what John says to show that things that only God can do. And so he wrote his Gospel to show that Jesus was God, to make this claim that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Now, the Word is the word logos, which John is using. And the word logos was used in Greek philosophy as the source of all things, was the source of life, the moral order and law of the universe. And if you were a Greek back then, you would try and work out the logos, you would try and work out the rationale, you would work out the values and the moral of the way the universe works. And that's what you do as a Greek. And John comes and says, hey, you got it all wrong. The rationale behind the whole universe, the reason, the principle of life and life itself is not a rationale, is not a philosophy, it's a person. It is God. The Word, Jesus. But also we know the word for the Hebrew. We read in the beginning, in Genesis, that God spoke and life was created. So whether you are a Greek or a Jew, John is saying Jesus is the one. He is the one. He is God. He is the source of all life. He is the rationale behind everything. And so there are lots of things about Jesus. I came across this by an evangelist, J. John. And he writes these lovely words using the I am statements of Jesus and other words of Jesus. He wrote this. Jesus says he was the bread of life, so bakers understand. He said he was the water of life, so plumbers could understand. He said he was the light of the world, so electricians could understand. He said he was the cornerstone, so architects could understand. He is the sun of righteousness, so astronomers can understand. He is the hidden treasure, so bankers can understand. He is life, so biologists can understand. He is the door, so carpenters can understand. He is the great physician, so doctors and nurses can understand. He is the good teacher, so educators can understand. He is the lily of the valley, so florists can understand. He is the rock of ages, so geologists can understand. He is the true vine, so horticulturalists can understand. He is the righteous one, so judges can understand. He is the pearl of great price, so jewelers can understand. He is wisdom, so philosophers can understand. He is the word, so actors can understand. He is the good shepherd, so farmers can understand. He is the way, so traffic wardens can understand. He is the truth, so politicians can understand. He is the Alpha and Omega, so scientists can understand. Jesus is God, and he is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the source of everything. And ultimately, as John says in that prologue, in him was life. Jesus is the one. He's the one of life. And therefore, when we ask, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We are trying to understand, what does it mean that the Bible teaches there's one God, but yet there is Jesus who came fully God and was God fully and completely, and yet he related to a heavenly Father, and he said, I will send another one just like me, fully God, the Holy Spirit, to you. And therefore, we have to grapple, and theologians, you don't have to grapple, you just have to accept it, that we believe in one God. But he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one God and fully God and complete God. And we come to know God through him. And that is the claim of Jesus. And that is the claim of the one. And that is the claim John makes. And that's the claim that Adam and Jenny make through their baptism. Who is Jesus? And that's the claim. And John ultimately shows us in his gospel, he is the one who records testimony of the resurrection more than the other gospel writers, because the greatest claim that Jesus is God was when after 3 days later, after his crucifixion, he rose again. John is saying, believe. Read my account. Read this gospel. Look at the evidence. Jesus is God. The second question we have to ask is, that Jesus asked this woman is, if you knew the gift of God. So not only is the claim that Jesus is God, but he comes to offer us a gift, this living water. And this is the incredible thing, that this God, the creator of the universe, the source of all things, became a human being, entered our world to seek us out, to find us in our mess and our brokenness and in our spiritual death. And he came from heaven to seek us out, to offer us new life. And this is the story of this Samaritan woman who we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. John said Jesus had to go. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Theologians will tell you there's different reasons of geography or whatever why he had to go through Samaria. But I tell you why he had to go through Samaria. Because he had to meet this woman. Because Jesus was searching out this woman. That's why he had to go. And he had to go to this well to meet this woman. A woman. Hang on a minute. A man doesn't go and meet a woman. A Samaritan. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And we'll read, and if you want to read it later. Not just any Samaritan woman, but a Samaritan woman who had led a lifestyle that even the Samaritans were ashamed of, and they excluded her from society. In fact, they so excluded her from society that the only time that she could go to the well to draw water was at noon. That doesn't mean anything to you and me, but if you lived in a time in the Middle East at noon where it's baking hot, it's the worst time in the world to go and get water. You just do not do it. And yet Jesus met this woman at the well because she was rejected by her whole community and everybody else. And she was the least likely person that Jesus had to go and see. But Jesus had to. Because Jesus's offer is for everyone. However you feel, whatever you've done in your life, however you've messed up, however you think of your identity is, however you define yourself, however your mistakes you've made, whoever you are, however people judge you and accuse you, whoever you are, Jesus comes to offer you this gift. And therefore, can I say, you're all welcome this morning. Because this gift is for you. If it was a gift for this Samaritan woman, if Jesus had to meet her, Jesus wants to meet you. And he wants to offer you this gift. So you should never feel condemned or judged coming into this place. Because this gift is for you. What is this gift? This gift is living water. And what do we know about this living water? This woman was trying to get to grips with what Jesus was saying. Does that mean I never have to thirst again? If you give me your water, will I never have to drink water again? What does Jesus say? Jesus says this water is within. It's a spring of living water that will satisfy and quench. This is not an external water to deal with our physical needs. This is a water within us that deals with the very heart of who we are, to give us spiritual life, to give us life in all its fullness, that will well up within us. Into eternal life, that will actually give us not just life now, not just a feeling of being alive and connecting to God and knowing who we are because we know whose we are, not just getting cleansed from the past, not just being accepted by God as our Father through the Son again, but it gales them to eternal life because it's a life that will go on and on and on. And though we mourn John Evans today, we only mourn him temporarily because we know he had eternal life and we know that he is still living and we know that we will meet him again. That's the hope of the Christian faith. That is what Jesus offers us, a life that begins now. And Jenny and Adam are showing this new life is different. It's alive within them. They've come alive. Not their physical needs are still the same, but deep down they've met a life of God within them and they've experienced this relationship. This person, the source of everything, is now their friend and their, by the Spirit, is within them. That's the life. That's the gift that Jesus offers. And we know that John records a very important saying of Jesus on the cross. Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. How can that be possible? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. Because Jesus took on all our desires, all our thirst, all our wants, all our cravings. He took them on himself and he felt them all, that he could give us his life, his eternal life, his resurrection life could be ours and we could start living. That's the offer. John 10:10, a famous verse. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life in all of its abundance, in all of its fullness. And that's what Jesus offers. And this is the question that we ask them. Not only do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you accept that gift of living water flowing within you? Do you accept that? And then the third question is, will you accept that gift? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Because if Jesus is God, if he is the source of all life, if he offers us new life, the life that we lost in our rejection and sin and falling away from God and ignoring him, will we accept his offer? Will we choose him? How do we choose him? Jesus goes on. It seems to be in this incident, she turns it around and talks about worship. He says, well, if I'm going to receive this gift, where do I have to worship? You Jews say you have to worship at the tabernacle. We worship on this mountain. How do I get to choose this God? And Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when you don't worship at the temple. You don't worship on the mountain. The worshippers my fathers seek are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so therefore it is those who accept that choice are those who will ask Jesus by believing in him, by believing that he is God, by believing that he offers us his life through his death and resurrection. It's those who will come and ask him for that new life and then will worship him in spirit and truth. Because God has created us to worship. The problem with most of us is we've taken God out of the equation and we've started worshipping material things, or we've started worshipping people or relationships. We've started making idols of all sorts of things. And they will never satisfy. Because that's not what you were created for. You were created for life, to worship God. And the choice is Jesus comes to give you that life again so that you may choose to worship him. The Father is seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit, in the life of God, and in truth of who Jesus is. And that is the choice. And that's what we need to come to. And that's why these are the three most important questions you should Google, or the most important questions you should ask, or the most important questions why you should read this particular gospel, because he wants to answer them for you. Who is Jesus? What does he offer? And will you accept? How do I know that? Well, let's turn to John's words himself in John chapter 20. He tells us. John chapter 20, you may want to look it up, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Simple as that. Will you answer these questions? Will you read John's gospel to find out who Jesus is, to find out what he offers, and whether you choose to accept and worship him? And worship begins in a pool of water. Worship begins as you ask Jesus for that living water within you, as you die to yourself and rise again, and you are cleansed from the past and you have a new life with God. That's when worship begins. And then worship continues as you keep on believing and keep on worshiping. So as we've witnessed these baptisms, can I leave you with those three questions? Who is Jesus? What does he offer you? And will you accept? Will you choose to worship? But this isn't a one-off thing. John says, by believing. Because ultimately, if we are to maintain this life of God within us, it is about to keep on believing. John actually is the present continuous tense. In other words, the keep on believing and you will have life. And baptism is only the start. It's that choice where we make to believe in Jesus and to follow. But it's a choice we choose every day. And Adam and Jenny, you need to choose to believe every day. And that's why we encourage people to read John's Gospel or read the Bible. Because it's as we read that we can believe it and accept it and live. And therefore, this is part of the program. This is part of the discipleship, to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, and to keep on reading the Bible and reading John's Gospel so that we may have life. So this is the start. But the great thing about the Christian faith is it's not complicated. It's about believing in Jesus, believing who he is, believing what he offers, and daily accepting that. A daily accepting his life. And the problem with some of us Christians is we can look back to our baptism where we received that life. But actually things have got in the way. Life has got in the way. Work, family, recreation, money. Lots of things just get in the way of us believing. And that life dwindles down. That life becomes embers. And we're not living life in all its fullness. How do we get back to that life again? By believing. Knowing who Jesus is. Seeing what he offers. And accepting and worshipping. And that's why for us as Christians, we come weekly to worship. We read the Bible regularly, not because it's legalistic, not because we have to do it, but as we do those things, life flows within us and his life bubbles over into eternal life. So whoever you are this morning, however you feel, whether you feel at home in this place or you feel totally alienated and out of your place and this is a real strange experience for you to be, however you feel, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is here and he brought you here and he's seeking you out like he sought out the Samaritan woman by the well. He's seeking you out round this baptistry and he's asking you to ask these questions. Who is he? What does he offer? And will you accept? Don't make excuses. Because you can't, because who you are or what you've done. It's not about that. It's about believing in Jesus. Let's stand together as we pray. And we're going to close with a lovely song, Shine Jesus Shine. And it's part of allowing that light, because John not only talks about life, he also intermingles it with the word light. Because light is the life that we have. Light where there is darkness. And so actually when we worship him, when we accept him, light and life flow. And maybe this morning you want to take that challenge. That something here this morning has awakened something in you. And you want to know what this life is? Well, can I encourage you, as John says, he wrote the Gospel of John so that you could believe. So just read it. You may never have read it. Just read it. Or maybe you feel that your faith has fallen away, or you've backslidden, or you're not sure anymore. Read John's Gospel, that you may believe again and come back. And if you can answer those three questions, come and be baptized. Turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to worship and follow Jesus. And if you have been baptized and you've lost that life that's ebbed away, just come and believe again and know his life. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that these three are the most important questions that we can consider this morning, because they offer us life in all its fullness. And I thank you for Adam and Jenny, who are now living this life. And may they believe daily, and may they worship daily, and may this life flow up within them, and may we see the effects of that life in our life and the way they interact with us. But Lord Jesus, for each of us, where we find ourselves this morning, may we know that you are seeking us out. You are coming to offer us this gift. And as we sing this closing hymn, Lord, may we allow you to pour your life in us as we say yes to you, Jesus. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill our lives, fill this land with your glory. Amen.